praise your wonderful name. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us this day. We pray for our nation, Lord, that has in many times helped the poor and preached the gospel. And we pray that you'll remember us in this our hour of need, Lord, as we see our country going the way of the world on the civilizations of time past. And we know that's a terrible thing. In thy sight, O God, we pray that you'll do something this year in a very special way for the United States, that we might be brought to righteousness, and that the churches might preach thy word, O Lord. Hallelujah. That every spirit that is not of Jesus Christ will be brought out into the open and revealed for what it is. In our nation, Lord, for so much operates unseen to us in the spiritual realm. And we pray, Lord, that these things that are destructive will be made manifest, and people will see what it is they are worshiping. Lord, we pray for each family that's represented here, that there'll be a calling and a drawing unto you, and that your hand will go out and draw into the ark of safety before the days of destruction, and help us to stand in our place in prayer. And Lord, we forgive everyone, and we pray that you will forgive our sins, that our hearts may be clear and we may serve our own generation by the will of God. Now help us this day, Lord, to do your will, each one of us, to know it and to do it. And we'll be careful to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here we go. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, we've been studying about the marriage of the Lamb. And we said, first, there's a formation stage. And secondly, a reconciliation stage. And thirdly, a union stage. And finally, a manifestation stage. After two things are true. After he is certain of our love, after he is positive of our love, and after he is sure that we will not be corrupted by people, then he is going to make us manifest. But he will not do it until those two things are established. Because the bride is too precious to him to fool around. He will work with us until we have no gods but him. And he will be sure that we cannot be corrupted by people. We're talking at the men's fellowship about distinguished healing ministries of time past and how some of them were corrupted, sometimes by people who paid homage to the person with the gift of miracles, so much so, and over their protests, until they finally, being human, accepted the fact that they were Elijah or one of the angels of the seven churches or something of this kind. We human beings are frail. So when the Lord is positive of our love, that it cannot be shaken, and he is positive also that our contact with people will not alter that which he has done in us, but we are strong enough that we alter. We are not altered. We do the altering. then he will be ready to manifest us. And before that time, we will remain invisible. And during this state of invisibility, these three things must take place. Christ must be formed in us, the substance of the Lord, coming to us through his precious body and blood. And as we feed upon the milk of the Word, and the meat of the Word, and fellowship, and draw Christ as he is born in us and grows in us, the substance of the bride of the Lamb is formed in us, just as Eve was formed, the rib of Adam was made into Eve. So we are being made from the substance of Christ, from his life, which is given to us. The goal of the Godhead is given to us, and then it is refined in the fire, and then it is hammered into shape. You can't hammer wood into shape. Human beings are typified by wood in the Scripture. You cannot hammer wood into shape. But when you get some of that gold of God's nature through Jesus Christ into you, then the trials of life purify. See, wood is destroyed by fire, and neither can it be hammered into shape. But gold is not destroyed by fire. It's purified by fire and is hammered into shape. So the tribulations of unsaved people do them no good. They may give them better manners. But in the Christian, as we have that gold of Christ, and as we go through tribulation, it's a positive thing. It creates patience. It reconciles us to God. And then as we're hammered into his image by the hammer blows of circumstances, something eternal is created there. That's part of the marriage of the Lamb. That will not take place in a sudden burst of glory at the rapture. It takes place today. And account for your suffering. And why you must attend the services of the Lord. I don't do that so much because I try to keep away from the conventional come and let's see how many we've got. I that's good, but I don't think it's the best. I don't think numbers are the index of quality in the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, it is my responsibility to admonish you to attend, because you can't get sitting home what you get in the service. Now, you may be intellectual, you may be smart, and you figure, well, I can take the tapes and I know what direction he's going and everything and I'll get it. No, what you did was you outsmarted yourself. I suppose our intellectual understanding is probably the least of the thing. What we need, especially to stand in these days, is the vitality of the life of Jesus. And you don't get that sitting home with your family. You don't get it watching Walt Disney. You've got to be. See, God honors the assembling of the saints. God honors that thing. It's something that he has instituted. And even though we may not be perfect, and the people may not be perfect, and the church may be not perfect, and the grounds may be muddy and everything else, that is not the issue. The issue is your well-being. And I say this every once in a while because you deserve to be cautioned. That's my job, to caution you, and I'm telling you, if you elect, because of the busyness of your life or for whatever reason, to not attend the fellowship of the saints, that you get by osmosis, it doesn't go by your brain, but enters into your spirit in a way that you know not what. The spirit blows where it will, and you do not hear where it's coming from or where it's going. That's an osmosis, and it takes place in the assembling of the saints, and you may not even feel particularly edified, but there'll come a time when that bit of strength that would have provided then, or wisdom, whatever, will be needed and you won't have it. That's God's truth. That's God's truth. And especially do we need to meet together as things come under more and more pressure. Now, you can get home and you can pray, and that's good and necessary, and we all should do it. But the church, not somebody's kingdom, the assembling of the believers to worship God is the means that God has provided to build up Christ and his saints. And he does it in his own mysterious ways. And a church, if it's a church, and this Christian Life Fellowship is a church, If it is a Bible study, you can go and learn and get a lot of good from it. But if it's a church, something more than that, a church has to be set up by God. And this one was, I truly believe, set up by God. It was not somebody's idea to come in this area and set up a church. I believe this church is set up by God. And God will honor it with His presence. And if you assemble, God will bless you by that institution which He has created called His church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Has the keys to the kingdom of God. And even though it is not perfect, Christ is perfect. And if we do what He says, and the elders of the church do what Christ says, He will see to it that you get your biscuit. Praise the Lord. Enough said on that. The second stage in the marriage of the Lamb is the reconciliation. Now, we preach that a great deal here. The sufferings that we go through are not from Satan. We're not concerned about Satan. Let Satan peddle his own papers. They are God reconciling us to Himself. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. That's how you enter the kingdom, is through tribulation. There's no other door to the kingdom. That's how you enter it. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Now, the third step is union, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll mention that in a minute, as the Lord will. And finally, the manifestation stage, about which we have not said much, though I think we got into it, the five aspects of it, last Tuesday night, of the manifestation stage. But I felt this morning to regress back to tabernacles. Now, simply put, here's the order of your Christian life. Simply put, here's the order of it. First you're saved, then you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you're baptized with fire, and then you enter into union. That's the way it goes. Just as simple as that. See, John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. First you're saved, because the oil comes on the blood. You have to be saved. You can't receive the Holy Spirit. Then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then you are baptized with fire. That's the reconciliation stage. And then you enter into union. There is no other way. You cannot go from Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles, the third great feast. You cannot move, and by, if those of you who don't know the feast, they're in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. The first one is Passover, the great one, salvation, and the fourth one is Pentecost, the main gatherings, which we understand, and then finally the seventh one is Tabernacles, and they're really arranged in three, salvation, the baptism, and Tabernacles. But before you get to Tabernacles is the Day of Atonement. There is this fire, this reconciliation, and there is no way around it. That's why we have come this far in the charismatic move in Pentecost, and then to say that the next thing in God is that we all get prosperous and rich is Antichrist. John the Baptist said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, how many know what that means? Susie knows. It means, that's right, it means he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and he shall baptize you with fire. That's what it means. And if you read the context, you'll see it says, "Whose fan is in his hand, he will purge his floor." The fire is Malachi, the third chapter. "The Lord of Music shall suddenly come to his temple, and he shall refine the sons of Levi." And that's happened today. I noticed in the church page of the Escondido paper, one of the local ministers gave a prophecy, and they printed the whole thing. It's in the church page of the Escondido paper. It says something called Speaking from the Heart. And this whole long, lengthy prophecy from a local minister is in the Escondido paper, and it's right on target, and it deals with the refining fire that God is in the land today to judge His church. Praise the Lord. Oh, God will get His word out. The kingdom is the Lord's. All we have to do is just rest in the Lord. We don't have to fret ourselves. God will do the work. What we've got to do is get it right. Now, if we get it right, God will, you know, great. The Lord gave the word. And great was the company of those that published it. Once we get the word right, God will publish it. There's no problem there. First salvation, then the baptism with fire, and then this union stage, this third stage. So let's talk about that a little bit. All right, in Isaiah 12, it starts off and it says, in that day. Now, that expression, in that day, always refers to the day of Christ. It appears in Isaiah many times. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Jesus used that expression in John 14. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Now, in this particular passage, the priest, Israel and the priest, I don't know how the choir went there, but they chanted Isaiah 12 during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the last great feast of the Jewish year. During that feast, this was chanted. And the priest went to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher. And he filled it with water, and he brought it back to the altar of burnt offering, and he emptied it on the altar of burnt offering at the foot of the altar of burnt offering. And in the meanwhile, they were chanting this 12th chapter of Isaiah, which has to do in the Jewish mind with the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John 7:38, Jesus was standing watching the priest, and with the golden bowl of water from the pool of Siloam. And he cried out with a loud voice, Jesus did, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, yeah, that's right. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, and he's talking about chapter 12, that's it. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, this scripture, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't say that during the Feast of Pentecost. During the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and everybody spoke in tongues. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, Isaiah 12, out of his belly. Now, I've looked up a bunch of adjectives on that word to try to get something more decorous, and belly is the best translation. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, right there, you have the difference between Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. In Pentecost, the rain comes down upon you, or it can come down upon a church, or it can come down upon all flesh. Pentecost is the rain of God from heaven. We know something about Pentecost because God has given Pentecost over the last several decades in the United States and other countries. But we don't know about the Feast of Tabernacles. This part of Christian grace, this third experience of Christian grace, is not commonly taught. We don't know too much about it, except for some old-timers who had experienced it. The Pentecostal rain comes down on us, but the Feast of Tabernacles comes from within, and it's at one person at a time. It doesn't pour out the Feast of Tabernacles on all flesh. He, singular, that believeth in me. If any man hear my word and keep my word, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, that's not rain. That is the development in the saint of the throne of God. And in between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles is the baptism of fire. Now, I think that the reason that God has saved this third great work of grace for the end time is because without it, we will not be able to stand. Darkness is going to cover the earth and is covering the earth. We can't see it because it's spiritual. But whenever spiritual darkness comes, tribulation always follows. Abominations always work desolation. Whenever you have a breaking of God's law, you always will have as a consequence tribulation. And you can be sure with the things that are going on in our nation that we are going to come to economic chaos. We're already in moral chaos. We'll come to economic chaos, judicial chaos, governmental chaos, military chaos. Every kind of chaos you can imagine is going to come because of the sin in our country. So you can just set your watch by it. That's what's going to happen. And it's not only in our nation, but it is worldwide. And God is giving us Christian people an experience that is up to keeping us no matter what happens on the earth. Now, Pentecost will not do it. Salvation, and when I say will not do it, it depends on the individual. I'm speaking broadly now. Being saved moves you a long way. You've seen saved people fighting for their life even to keep their marriage together. Is that right? Pentecost won't do it. There's many Pentecostal ministers that commit adultery. No, it's the bride is not brought to perfection by salvation or Pentecost. It needs a third work. And God has provided a third work. And we, in this church and in many others, are laboring. We're travailing. We're travailing intellectually and spiritually to help us all to pass from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's going on in this church. That's why we don't preach like everybody else. We're travailing in the Spirit to move us past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. And every one of us, for that reason, has to make a choice. Because whenever you're confronted with a further work of God, it always necessitates a decision. You can't slide into it. There comes a time when God says yes or no, because you have an investment. We always have an investment in the preceding experience. And to go further with God, usually, maybe always, requires an expenditure on that investment, rendering of us uncertain, a humbling of us in the sight of God and sometimes man, to admit that we're not the spiritual giant we thought we were. That's why denominations that are closest to Pentecost will say it's of the devil because of the investment that they have, and they don't want to be threatened that way. Well, the same thing is happening to us. We have an investment in what we know, what we practice. And when God says, but I want you to go deeper, the man with the line in his hand is moving into the water, and I'm going to bring it deeper, then we work it out in all kinds of ways. But you can't slide into it. You can't be a man for all seasons. You have to say, yes, I will go with God if I lose everything. Or you can't do it. That's the same way they're getting saved. It's the same with the baptism. It's the same with tabernacles. It's the same. Every time you go in with God, you have to go for broke. You have to get ready to fish. You have to get ready to do something. And stand your ground and say, yes, God, I believe you. Otherwise, you'll waffle till the whole thing passes you by, and God will work with you horizontally rather than vertically, because God won't waste you. He won't waste you. may you just cease growing like a tree where they've topped it. It will spread out laterally, but it won't grow vertically. You cut off that climbing leader. Don't ever let anything cut that off in your life. That one that's going up. Let them trim the branches as much as they want, but don't let them top you. Because once they do, you'll grow out this way, but you'll cease to grow. You have to honor light when you have it. You have to face it and say, is this God or not? And make a decision. Because to procrastinate is to get yourself topped. And in that day, the day of the Lord, the day when tabernacles becomes a reality to us, because you see, the entrance of Christ into us is the day of the Lord with a small d. And the day of the Lord with a capital D will only be the aggregate of a number of people who already have the day of the Lord with a small d. That's all. It isn't going to come out of left field somewhere. It's just going to be people who have gone all the way with God. That's how the millennium is going to come about and all. The Lord will come and reveal himself in and with those people. Simple as that. It's no big deal. It's no mystery. No surprises. When God makes everything manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, we have a serious congregation. Serious. I must have said something that provoked serious thought there. Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry, see, this anger that is mentioned is the prerequisite stage of tabernacles. You were angry with me. See, I couldn't stand that. Well, then the Lord doesn't love you, because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God has a warfare against you and me, people. Face up to it. He has a warfare. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Isaiah chapter 40. Same thing here. You were angry with me. Can you bear that? Can you bear the thought that Christ has a warfare against your nature? Huh? If not, you won't understand what's going on. You think the devil's having a field day in your life. You were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. God will not comfort you until he wounds you. You'll never know the healing, restoring hand of God until he wounds you. Praise the Lord. Because God is not a teacher who teaches you alone. God reconciles himself to people by means of pain, frustration, delayed gratification, misunderstanding, not comprehending what's going on, having to walk in the dark. That's how God is a spirit. He knows better than to waste time trying to get into our noggin. He goes to your angel. He goes to your spirit. He says, listen. Not so many words, but in life itself. You know God is working with you, but you can't understand how. God will be God, won't he? All you know is things aren't going right. Well, that's because God is working you over. Why is he working you over? Because you need it. Why do you need it? Because you're born in sin and shape in iniquity like the rest of us. Praise God. Well, that's sure to cause revival, that kind of preaching right there. Now, what you've got, please don't look woebegone. Most of everybody's laughing, a few are woebegone. You'll have to raise your spirit up. God won't deal with you in gloom. He'll take you home and comfort you and rub your head. That's right. Put his arms around you and love you. He's not out to wreck you. He's out to get us to grow. Praise the Lord. So, brace yourself. Notice that it says, I will praise thee. Now, when the Lord deals with you in this anger, you will go one way or the other. You will either become bitter toward God and people, or you will praise God. Now watch your heart, because the churches are full of bitter people. They really are. I don't think there's many bitter. I tell you, I looked at those men that came out yesterday morning. I tell you, it reminds me of the Marine Corps. We had a fellowship. Is that right, Eddie? I tell you, that is lovely. Lovely to see so many in one accord praising the Lord. Oh, glory to God. I give glory to God for what He is doing in this church. I praise Him. But if you go throughout Christianity, you'll find in almost everybody's church one or two or possibly more people who are very, very bitter. And I'll tell you why that happens. Because all of us, whether we believe in prosperity or believe in the Bible, whichever it is we believe in, we go through tribulation. See, God doesn't happen to honor us because we're wrong in our doctrine. He takes us through from His love. And when that happens, it's hard. And it can cause anger against God. And it can cause anger against people, because many times God will change your path by using people. Sometimes a boss that's been a perfect gentleman suddenly will go rancorous. It isn't always a case that you need to cast the devil out of the boss. Sometimes what God is showing you is that He wants you to go another way. Amen. Sometimes people will treat you horribly in a church. You can get so bitter. Why, my own brothers and sisters, how would they do that to me? Quit wasting your time. Say, Lord, why are You letting them do this to me? And you may see a door open before you that you're not seeing because you're so busy butting your head on the one that you want to do, and blaming all of the impediments that God is putting in your way, not seeing the hand of God, blaming the devil, blaming people, blaming the government, blaming your boss. And the truth is, it's God. Right? And that's how there's some that never get it. And I've met people like that. You'll see that sometimes when you're working with bushes and planting, you get a bush that thing will not grow right no matter what you do. And I have several who got out of the same box, and they'll all do good. One will dry up on you. There's no way to tell them that. And that happens with people. Some will hit them. They go sour. And they never do get over it. They just go sour in the kingdom of God. As C.S. Lewis said, whatever else the Lord is, He is a gambler. And that's true. He's not afraid to work with us. The problem is, He never violates our will. And when He cracks you with the jeweler's mallet, He doesn't know whether you're going to fracture into glass or whether you're going to become Star of India. See, God doesn't know whether He's going to get a precious jewel out of it or something that is not as valuable. And the determiner is your will. It's your will. It's how you respond. If you finally say, Lord, everybody's against me, but I know You're on my side. I love You. Praise Your wonderful name. I know You've got the power. And keep sweet toward the Lord and keep sweet toward people. I dare say you will not meet many people in your life who got up in the morning and they said, my job for this day is to do so-and-so in. They might have done you in. But that was not their intention. People, we hurt one another unknowingly. And we wouldn't do it if we knew what we were doing. But iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the counsel of his friend. Look up to Jesus. Say, Lord, what are You showing? Lord, You put out the fire. Lord, You teach me. The person that can make that transition to praise the Lord after being chastened is the overcomer. That's a big part of overcoming. A big part is the response to the reconciling fire. The person who to the rest of their days is still talking about, they did this to me. Look what I could have done except for them. And I've met people like that, and you probably have too. They never grow an inch after that because of their own volition. They have chosen not to believe God. They have made themselves a law, and what it boils down to is, God, if you don't play the game I want, the way I want you to play it, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. Now, we all face it. We all get burned. We all get hurt. We all get torn. Every one of us. Whom the Lord receives, he chastens, scourges. But the overcomer is the person that loves God and doesn't look at the tools. Keeps his eyes on Jesus. Says, Lord, you've got the power. You can change all this. You've got it. The person who fails is the person who chooses to massage their fretfulness, their anger, by constantly reciting what they did to me. This is what they did. If they'd only straighten up. Praise the Lord. That's not very deep teaching, Eddie. We didn't get very deep today. Yeah? We're trying to get into the well of salvation. That's pretty deep. But it's the stuff around the top. That's the problem. I don't want to fall into the well. Behold, God is my salvation. Now, right here is the difference between Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. In Pentecost, of which I am one, we try to get God to do things. We learn to do things in Pentecost. We learn the gifts of the Spirit. We learn how to fast and pray and get answers from God. We learn how to do this and work the moves and do that. One of the crassest symptoms is this idea, if I give $100 to God, he'll give me $1,000 back. Do you have any idea how abominable that is, that concept? We're making God our banker. See, I don't see anything wrong with it. The wrong with it is this. Suppose that someone that you love, your wife, your husband, your child, gave you something and you knew the reason was because they would get it back many times. How would you feel about it? Oh, my dad's the greatest. If I buy him a Father's Day present, he'll buy me a bicycle. That's all we're saying when we go through our banking with God thing. That's all we're saying. You think God enjoys that? Who gave his son upon the cross enjoys being made the Bank of America? Or we go and deposit money in God and get it back with interest. You think God... See, but you'll get these aberrations off of Pentecost because it doesn't know where to go. So it's taking what it has, and instead of bringing it, that's part of God's gamble he took in giving us the gifts. Instead of giving them back to God, we're trying to use them. And that is probably the nerve center of what's going wrong in the gospel in the United States. That's probably the nerve center of it. Because these things are coming out of the charismatic move that I know of, the prosperity and the faith and all these. They're not coming out of the Baptist church. Because in the charismatic move, we're released and we're told God loves you and he's given you gifts. And then you go one or two ways. Either you enter into the Feast of Tabernacle and give them all back to God, or you say, let's get this show on the road. You have to make a decision. Which one is God? Which voice is God? You get Pentecost, and you put the human will and the human brain behind the wheel, and you've got a potential spiritual chaos. God has given us these gifts to bring us into union. Union with the Godhead. Not so that we could figure out how to use God. And that's what's gone wrong. Pentecost is moving out horizontally. It's been topped. How do we use this? How do we use that? Brother was telling me yesterday at the fellowship, preaching on the radio, that where it says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving a marriage. This is his proof text that God is going to bless his people in the end time. because they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. He found good in this. This meant God is going to bless his people in the end time. That's what's being preached. That's what happens when you top Pentecost and you can use the gifts of power and faith out this way for man's aggrandizement, you see. And we end up doing that unless God saves us from it. And that's probably by election, I don't know. But God has to save us from this Antichrist thing. No, God hasn't given us gifts so we can see what we can do about the body of Christ and about the world. God has given the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Till we all come. In the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. That's what the Greek says, the fullness of the Messiah. What happens when God brings us up to that level? We have the revival of Isaiah 60. Not a revival here and there of a handful of people, but nations, nations coming, bringing their children with them. Coming from everywhere, on their camels, beating their drums. I tell you, you've never felt anything till you've heard those drums. The drums we heard in India. I'd shut my eyes, I could see the caravans of people coming, their camels, their dromedaries with them. They're going to come unto us. Unto us. A light is risen. They shall come to thee. Thy sons and thy daughters shall come from far. When? When the Holy One of Israel rises within us. When will he do that? When he's positive of our love. When he's positive that we will not be corrupted by people. And so the needlework goes on. Arduously. Tediously. Incomprehensible. What is God doing to me? Away with this. I've been in prison long enough. God has never called me to this. Let me out of them. Have fun. God is my salvation. See, God doesn't save me. He is. It's a closing of the gap between God and man. That's what we're travailing about in this church. You see, in Pentecost, there's a gap. There's God here, and he blesses you. We're trying to close that gap. We're in travail until all that God has given us results in an entering in. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's what the travail is about here in this church for 8 years. That's what it's all about. To pass from Pentecost to tabernacle to the state of union, the marriage of the Lamb. I will trust. You see, no longer is it great me and my great faith. It's trust. And trust is different from faith. One has us in the saddle. The other one has God in the saddle. There's a place for faith. And there's a place for trust. And this tabernacle's experience in particular is characterized by trust because we don't have our hand on it anymore and we don't understand what it's doing. We have to trust God. Better felt than tell, I'll tell you. Before the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He doesn't give me strength. He doesn't give me a song. He is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, Pentecost is a festival of joy. It marked the termination of the wheat harvest. Great joy and rejoice. But tabernacles put Pentecost in the shade. When it came to a revelry, in fact, it got out of hand at times, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, because it was the harvest of everything, and the Pentecost is basically just the wheat harvest, but Tabernacles has the vegetables and the nuts and the fruit and all the forms of wheat and wine and peanut butter. And the 1 year was over and the rain was at hand. The former rain of the new year was at hand and the Jews went crazy. They went wild with joy and dancing All right, we've been in Pentecost. We know what that kind of joy is like. Dancing in the Spirit. Like they used to do, dance around with their eyes shut. It was really supernatural. But it doesn't hurt to dance to music. I don't think it hurts anything. And it may provoke a lot of spontaneity and praise. But then we have to go through this baptism of fire. See, and that's the problem. We say, why can't I keep my joy? Why can't it always be like it is? Because the transition's being made from just having being a person to having the Spirit poured out on you to becoming the throne of the living God. And it requires chastening. Prolonged, sensitive, penetrating, piercing, chastening. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. I'm sick of seeing men exalted. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be exalted, and I don't enjoy seeing others. I just want to see Jesus. Make mention that His name is exalted. No big preachers in the tabernacle's experience. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. See, everything now is God-directed. It's not what we've done with our program, our organization. He has done it. That's when we realize that He has done it. When we cease from our labors and enter into that rest and realize that He has done it, we can praise Him and say, God, I don't even know how it happened, but You did it. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Be patient. The joy will come. It's like a dentist drilling your tooth. Are you finished yet? Are you finished yet? Are you finished yet? And a good dentist doesn't stop because of our blatting, but he goes past the decay into good tooth and then fills it. And we don't appreciate it till it's over. God hasn't called us to carry our cross forever. There'll come a day when that will be lifted from your back and you'll go into an experience with God that you never believed was possible this side of glory. We'll always have tribulations as long as we're in this world. But increasingly, we will see Him, for He's making His throne inside of us. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us this day. And Lord, we praise You that You've kept the good wine until now. We praise You, Lord, that there has come about in our day a revelation of Your word and Your will, Lord. That has been there all the time, and now is being made plain to us, Lord, that You want to enter into us and live in us and make Your throne in our hearts in a greater way, Lord, than we have understood. Now, Lord, we have been in travail in this church, as You know, as so many, Lord, have come up against the darkness, have said, what is going on? I don't understand this. What is it? And, Lord, we know that what is it is You. Blessed be Your holy name. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us this morning. Lord, that as we are buffeted and confused and hurt, that we will not close the doors of our heart against God. We will not become bitter. We will not do that. We will not blame people or circumstances or God for our pain. But recognize, Lord, that You deal with all people in this way, that we might be partakers of Your holiness. While every head is bowed, maybe we could include some in our closing prayer. If you feel that you have become victim of bitterness because of the way God and circumstances, would you slip up your hand? We'll include you in our closing prayer. See that hand, are there any others? That hand. God bless you. I see that. I see those hands back there. Are there any others? This is hard when we don't understand what's going on. It's very difficult. Are there any others? All right, we'll just pray in our closing prayer. Now, Lord, we come unto You right now for these that raise their hand. And they are saying by this, Lord, that they have been overcome by not keeping their eyes on You, Lord, but by being hurt by people, by circumstances. Lord, we come against the demonic bondage. We come against the accuser who is accusing God, accusing people, accusing constantly to make us bitter. Satan, you're found out. You are exposed. Your method of operation and the basis of it is laid plain for us to see. And we say that the spirit of bitterness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It shall not enter into the temple of God. It shall not live in the presence of God. We say it is of the enemy and not worthy of our wonderful Lord. And Satan, we come against you now in the name of Jesus and in his authority. And we stand in the cross of Calvary and we bind the spirit of bitterness and those who raise their hands. We bind you, Satan. We bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind you. And now we cast you forth from this congregation in Jesus' name. We command you to leave now, and you will leave. Every one of you that has entered into these who raise their hands, we stand against you, and you shall leave, for you are not welcome in the kingdom of God. And now we come, Father, and we pray that there will come into each one of these, Lord, a consciousness of the goodness of God. Oh, an overcoming spirit, a spirit to rise up above the circumstances and bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, saints, let us bless the name of the Lord. He is worthy. He is good to us. He is a God of love, and he deals with us after this heart of love. He is not harsh. He is not a harsh taskmaster. He is a God of love. And what he has done in love and faithfulness. Hallelujah. We vindicate and glorify and justify your name, Father. We know that what you have done to us has been done in love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. We remember our blessings. We give you thanks for our blessings. We praise you for your wonderful works and your goodness to the children of men. Praise your wonderful name. You are worthy of praise. Christ, you are worthy of praise. We look not at our circumstances. We look at the goodness of God alone. We forgive people. We forgive everyone. And we bless God for his goodness. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Hallelujah.